This morning's message is from Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read from verse 1 to 11. We're going to also ask the Lord's help from chapter 7 and the passage after this to help and understand us what Paul is trying to say here. But it all boils down to a life in the Spirit. And I think it's something that might be a bit abstract to us when we think about it. Because our first reality that we see is physical. So we see people's bodies and we can interact with them, we can talk to them, we can hear them, we can actually touch them. But I think God's first reality is the Spirit. So His priority is spiritual things. And I think many times it's difficult for us to get onto God's page in that way. In that Him being spiritual, He is Spirit. It's a bit difficult for us sometimes to actually understand the things of the Spirit. So we're going to look at that this morning. And then there was a word that someone gave this morning in prayer as well about when we sin, we many times just say, oh well, we're just human. And in that, many times we don't actually realize that God created us initially and He created us perfect initially. So by just saying, ah, we're just human, in a sense you're saying, well, God, it's His fault. He made us this way. But actually, God made us perfect initially, and the fall came afterwards. Satan came afterwards. And I hope somewhere throughout this sermon you can actually just think about that as well. Where is God's ideal picture for you, for me? And where has the world been twisting it? Where has Satan been twisting it? So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to start reading. We thank You, Father God, for Your word. We thank You, Father God, that we can be close to You in this morning. We thank You for a time of worship through music, Father God, that we were able to speak truth about You back to Yourself, God. And we know that worship doesn't change You, God. Worship changes us. And our perspective of You gets enlightened by the truth that we sing, God. And I pray for this morning, Father God, for truth, that You'd come and reveal Your truth to us, Father God, and that we would also understand the significance of the truth in Your word, Father God, for us this morning. And I pray, Father God, that we won't just be hearing these words, God, but that these words would really penetrate into our souls, into our spirits, God, and change something down there in order for us to change the outward, Father God. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, and I pray that You'd lead us, Father God, to hear what Your Spirit is saying to this church in this morning. Amen. So let's read Romans 8 from chapter 1, 8 from verse 1. There's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set not on the flesh, set on the flesh, is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells within you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwells within you. So, I don't know if you guys struggle to read the letters of Paul, but I do. It's almost as if there's some letters in the Bible that's really easy to read, and then you get to Paul, then you have to like almost grind to a halt and scratch your head. You're like, I don't know what he's trying to say here, and it's like words and then fancy words, big words, don't understand this. And what Paul sometimes does is he starts a sentence and then he stops himself to speak about something just before that. And then he starts speaking about it, about that concept. And then he stops himself again to speak about the second thing he introduced. And then he continues with that one. And then he gets back to the second thing that he said, second last. And then in the last part, he speaks about the first part of the sentence again, which he referred to. So within one sentence, you have three sentences. So he interjects himself so many times that you struggle to read it. And that was the way in which they actually spoke in the Greek rhetoric of those days. So those guys were like, "Yo, well done, Paul. You really nailed this argument." And we're like, sorry, what did you say? So many times that is what happened. So we'll have to break it down a bit. And hopefully there are bits and pieces this morning that you can take for yourself and look at that. So I've just broken up the text into three sections, and we'll look at the three sections individually. So the first one, verse 1 to 4, there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And it's almost like the first line of the Bible, in the beginning God created there. You can kind of skip over it, but it's a massive sentence. It says, therefore, because of what was said just before that, we'll look at that just now. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So two laws being spoken about here. The law of the Spirit and then the law of sin and death. And we'll speak about the law just now. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin, not the law. So Christ, God condemned sin. He didn't condemn the law in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So Romans 7 helps us a bit here. I think sometimes we think about the law, if we read the New Testament, and we're like, the law is bad. There's a scripture that says that the letter kills and destroys, but the Spirit gives life. So the law is bad. So Christ came and he fulfilled the law, and now the law's out of the way. It was bad, it was Moses, and you kind of pick up that thing when you read Paul in the New Testament, because he's referring back to people who are stuck in the law of Moses. And you kind of get the sense that, is he now slamming God's law? Is he slamming the law that God gave to Moses in the desert or not? And I think that's what people in those days thought as well. They persecuted the Christians by saying, you guys don't obey Moses. And because you don't obey Moses, you're not part of the people of God. You follow Jesus now, and now you're throwing the whole law out. And on the other side, or on the same side, you're not letting the Gentiles be circumcised. They can't be Christians now because they're not circumcised. All the people of God needed to be circumcised, so we need to circumcise the new converts from hedonism. And then in the New Testament, they say, well, it's not really necessary to get circumcised to become a Christian. So in a sense, you get this feeling that the law is being thrown out, that the law is being almost in a sense disregarded. So I'm going to read a bit through Romans 7, and then we'll get to that. It's Paul in Romans 7 is speaking about his own struggle with sin. So if you're sitting here and you're saying, well, I really still do struggle with sin. How do I just live my life as a Christian, but I'm still struggling with sin? Is it supposed to just disappear, or is it supposed to be there and you have to do something with it? Now, Paul comes to chapter 7 and he kind of like almost yells out at how big his struggle is with sin. So what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. The beautiful thing of the law is, it listed a bunch of things that people weren't supposed to do because it was bad. So if it had not been written down, you would not have known that it's evil to kill your neighbor, or it is evil to steal, or it's bad for someone if you beat them up. But the moment that the law came, all of a sudden, now you knew, oh, that behavior is not good. It's bad. So Paul says, now he knows what covetousness is, so he could actually move away from it. But what happened? But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. So you see, now that he knows about, he's not supposed to covet, now Satan just bombards him with everything that he can covet with, what he can desire that is not his own. All of a sudden he has this struggle inside of him that he didn't have before he had the law. And now all of a sudden, sin is taking the opportunity to misuse the law to break Paul. So you see, the problem is not the law. The law is good. Sin took that opportunity, grab a hold of it, and then the sin is actually forcing you to act against the law. So the law is not the problem. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. So if you have a country without any rules, without any regulations, people can do what they want, there's going to be no law, and people can just do what they want. But the moment that the law is written down, all of a sudden now the consequences can come, because it has been written down, and that is what has happened here. So sin is not actually alive until you write down, this is sin. Then you get conscious of it. So God also speaks about sin that we commit consciously and unconsciously. He treats them differently. And then Romans 7, we read further. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did what is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin. So Paul again says that which was good, do this in me? No. It was sin that caused this, producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. The law, you can go to the next slide, Asden. The law is spiritual, but I am under the flesh, sold under sin. So what God is saying is, my law is good and my law is perfect, but you are flesh. And through the flesh and sin, the law is being, all the negative aspects of the law is being almost like blazed up in flames. We are not able to fulfill God's law. It's just too difficult. It's just too high of a standard. We can't be like God. He's the only one that can do that. But what I want to get to is, we are of the flesh. Me and you, we are made up out of flesh, physically flesh. But what Paul is referring to here is sinful nature. Me and you, we got impacted by the fall, where Adam and Eve sinned against God, and then sin was introduced into the bloodline of all humankind. So when you're born, you're already born as a sinner. But initially God created you perfect, whole. Perfect definition of human was Adam and Eve. God said, this is good. This is very good, when he created man. But now all of a sudden, we struggle. What happened? The fall came in. Sin came in. Satan came in. So there's this massive moment that happens there. So then when you say, well, I'm just human, you should rather say, well, I'm just the sinful fallen human. That you acknowledge that it's the sin. But God created you perfect initially. Romans 8 verse 5 to 8, we're going to get to the setting of your mind on something. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, an enemy of God. It doesn't submit to God's word, God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So the question is, on what are you setting your mind? Are you setting your mind on the flesh, or are you setting your mind on God, on the Spirit? Because I think what many times happens is, if you set your mind on something, if you look at something specifically, if I look towards the back and I see the flowers that my wife placed there so beautifully, if I look at the flowers, I'm setting my mind on the flowers. I'm looking at the flowers, but I'm also seeing all of you. You get that? Peripheral vision. I'm also seeing all of you, but I'm focusing there. So if we were to say that the flowers is the Spirit, and we're focusing on the things of the Spirit, we are still conscious of the other things that are around us. It's still there, but we're not focusing on it. So if you set your mind on the flesh, let's say it's one of those desks that you guys can't go and, you know, blame the desk afterwards. It's just one of them. I'm setting my mind on one of those desks. I'm focusing there. I'm conscious about the things happening around me, and the Spirit is there. The things of the Spirit is there in my peripheral vision, but I'm focusing there. So it could be that while you are living your life and you're focusing on the desires of the flesh, you do have contact with spiritual things. You do have contact with God. You do have contact with Christians. But your mind is focused on the flesh. And it could be the other way around, that you are actually focusing on the Spirit. You're focusing on the things of God. You're focusing on God. But you are aware of the things around you that is of the flesh. So my question to you this morning is, which one of the two are you? Is your focus on Christ? Is your focus on the Spirit, on the things of the Spirit, that which gives life? Or are you set on the things of the flesh? And that's the big question, because you can go through life with your mind focused on the things of the flesh, but you're aware of the spiritual things. You're ticking all the right boxes elsewhere, but you're actually not in line with God. You're actually not on God's page. So that's what I'm wondering this morning. Like, where are you? And then you say, well, ain't it difficult for me to know what are the things of the flesh and what are the things of the Spirit? So that I want to know, on which should I be focusing now? Which things are the Spirit and which things are the flesh? So we can look at Galatians 5. So Alistair, you can, just go to the next one. So Galatians 5 speaks about this thing of the Spirit and the flesh. And there's a whole list that I'm going to read out now. And you can have a look at that. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned those before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that's like the sin list, the not-to-do list. And then, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So just ask yourself, in those two lists, are you hinging towards the one or the other one? Are you hinging towards those things of God, or are you hinging towards the other one? And what I don't want us to do this morning is behavior modification. That's a big problem. We don't just want behavior modification. We want to know, am I in Christ? Am I truly saved? Can I say with a conviction in my heart, I know that I'm a Christian. I love God. And these things at the bottom, those are the things that I'm able to do and that I focus on. And the things at the top, I'm running away from it as far as possible. So please don't just tweak one or two things. Ask yourself the question, am I in Christ? What sometimes happens is we can come forward for prayer and we say we surrender our lives to God, but it's not necessarily conversion happening at that moment. Because I know of people that have faked it. That just went forward to say, everyone else is doing it, I'll just go do it. Their lives aren't changed. They're not regenerate persons and they struggle with the list at the top. Why? Because they're not able to fulfill it. They're not able to stay away from it without God. So this morning, are you in Christ? Have you really been taken out of the kingdom of God, darkness, placed into the kingdom of life? That's my big question this morning. It's not about behavior modification. It's not about if you're sitting here and you're a Christian, you're like, oh, I should do less of that. Just get more into Christ if you are in Christ. Abide in Him all the more. In John 15, Jesus speaks about the vine and the branches. And He says that God is the vine dresser. And every branch that does not bear fruit, He cuts off. The people that are not bearing fruit, He's cutting off. But those who are bearing fruit, He is pruning them. Pruning, 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 in order to produce more fruit, to produce more of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit there that's here at the bottom. So the question is the cutting that you're feeling, is it the pruning of God? And it hurts, but it's fine because you know it's going to bring more fruit. Or are you feeling that He wants to cut you off completely? It's hard words that I'm saying here this morning, but it's so necessary. Because sometimes we can just go through life, just tick all the boxes, and at the end, does God really know you? Does He know you in and out? Do you know Him in and out? Have you been transformed completely? What Jesus says in John chapter 15 as well is, He speaks to His disciples and He says, you have already been trimmed by My words. And I think a danger in that sentence for us many times is we read that as if we are the disciples who had spent 3 years with Jesus already. And it's just easy to say, I've already been pruned by God. God's words has already changed me. But it could be that it's your first week of being a Christian. So when reading that scripture, ask yourself, have I really allowed Christ's words to change me? Or have I come into a specific community of believers and my time here, I've just ticked the boxes that no alarm bells goes off with anyone else? Have the words of Christ transformed? And are you being transformed every day, every week, every month, every year, by the pruning of God? So this is not, it's not a condemnation talk. It's a sober judgment talk. Romans 12 says, you should judge yourself with sober judgment. So it's a moment to ask, what am I doing? What am I busy with? So for some of us, it's a thing of, I need to get to Christ. I need Christ to come and change me. I need to surrender my life. I have not surrendered my life. And for others of us, it's a thing of, God, I'm in You. I'm struggling. I'm struggling with sin. It's still there. I don't want it there. There's stuff that pops up that is contrary to the to the fruit of the Spirit. I know I'm in you. I know it. But I don't want to sin. I don't want to grieve you, my King. I don't want to transgress. And I know if I do something wrong, I'm not getting kicked out of the kingdom of God. But what I am doing is, I'm dishonoring you, my King. God wants us to be transformed. He loves us. He's into our transformation. And it's not necessarily an instantaneous thing when you get saved. First question, are you in Christ? If not, get to Christ. Pray to Him. Plead with Him that He comes to pull you out of a life of sin into His life. Surrender your life to Him. Are you in Christ? Answer is yes. How are you and Jesus at the moment? And please, not behavior modification. Please, transformation. Ask God to change you. That's where it's so crucial to spend time with God alone. That you can hear from Him what needs to change. Because we can be busy with this fellowship and things that are pleasing to God, but we never get to deal with God directly and saying, God, this is me. I'm struggling. You can go to Romans 8 from verse 9 to 11. So why I postponed in reading this text and first did that introduction, if I can say, to ask yourself the question, are you in Christ or not? Because that is where this scripture kicks in. Because we read scripture many times, and if we're not in Christ, we read this and we soothe ourselves. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells within you. There's an if. And some of us miss it. That's why I highlighted it. Anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Even though you and your body and your fleshly desires is rampant, if you are in Christ, that is dying. It's not growing. So ask yourself, is the fleshly desires that you have in your life dying or growing? Because that could be an indication where you are in relation to Christ. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwells in you. It's saying the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that can be in you to transform you all the more into the image of Christ. And we can skip the next slide, Alistair. There we go. And then we read further in Romans 8 from verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You see what's happening there? If you, by the Spirit inside of you, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Those desires that you're pressing down, that you're trying to contain, you're trying to jump on the container to keep it all in, those desires that are evil, you are able to put it to death by the Spirit in your own life with the help of Christ. But that needs us to change something. It means we need to be involved. we're not passive. But also, we need God in that, because on our own we can't do it. It's a partnership. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. There's a place where you can actually call God your Father, and you know it. You know, I'm his son, I'm his daughter. I'm in it for good, for the long run. The Spirit himself bear witness with our spirit that we are sons of God. So if we stand in front of Christ one day, it's not just going to be you trying to defend yourself to say that you're in the kingdom of God. If you are in Christ, the Spirit himself is going to bear witness to say, this is a child of God. How amazing is that? One day, when we get to heaven, it's not just your voice trying to say, God, I did all the right things. Spirit's going to be, I know this person. He's in Christ. I want to be there. I don't know what I'm going to be able to say that day. Will I be able to speak? Christ is there by his Spirit saying, this is a child of God. And if children, it gets even better. If you are children, you are heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So we are heirs with Christ. We are inheriting the same things that Christ is inheriting from the Father. Have you thought about that? Christ, the Son of God, is getting things from the Father, spiritual things that only they know. If you are an heir of Christ, or heir of God with Christ, you're also getting that. So the bonuses just keeps on heaping up, heaping up, heaping up if you are in Christ. And then the last part, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. God says about Paul, he's calling him and he's going to suffer for the name of Christ. So before even Paul starts his journey, God says he's going to suffer for my cause. And he did suffer. And for that, he received and he will be receiving glory from God. And when I read this last part there, if you are evading suffering, you are evading the glory that God wants to give you in eternity. I'm going to read it again. If you are evading suffering, you are evading the glory that God wants to give you in eternity. Suffering for the sake of the kingdom, not just suffering for the sake of suffering. You are walking away from the riches of God. You merely live for your own temporary comfort. There's an invitation from God to say, you can be in me. You're in Christ. And if you are here, you're probably going to experience some suffering. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to evade it or are you going to go through it? Because if you go through the suffering that Christ brings on your path, then you're going to get the glory that comes with that. So Jesus says you're going to have difficulty, you're going to have suffering. And if you're suffering because you're just not transgressing the whole time, if you can't call it suffering and persecution if you get a bunch of traffic fines the whole time. 1,000 rand, 2,000 rand. You can't call that persecution because you're transgressing. But if you're suffering for the sake of Christ, getting ridiculed because you choose to stand for God in your family, in your workplace, that's a suffering that comes because of obedience, of following Christ, following God. When family members don't understand why you're doing what you're doing, but you know that you're doing it for the sake of Christ, and they cut you off, it's a suffering that is for the kingdom. And it's one for which you're going to receive God's glory. He's going to give glory that he imparts to Jesus to you. I want to end off with, I'm going to actually stop the slides. Thank you, Alistair. But I end off with something that, that God just showed me this morning. To help us understand being in Christ. If we see our lives as a tree, a massive tree, and we have grown in Christ, we have come to maturity, and we start to drift away from Him, in not spending time with Him, not being close to Him, not being proximate to Him. If you are a large tree, the effects of that will not show quickly. It will not show quickly. Because you still have some sustenance in your system. And you can go for a while on that. Go for a long while on it. But at some point, the tips of the tree is going to start withering. The outermost parts, the extremities, are going to start to suffer. And you're going to see something is not right here. So I want to ask you, the tips of your branches, are they growing or are they dying? Because it could be that you're running on some reserves from earlier, which is amazing because then sometimes you really go through a tough time and you have to run on those reserves, but you pick it up again later. Are the tips of your branches drying out or going further? Because it's a slow process. Are the tips of your branches going out or withering back? And with that, I think it's an illustration to say, are you reaching out? Are you growing for the sake of those who are not under the shade yet? God says in His word, the kingdom of God is like a tree planted. It grows so large and the birds of the field can make nest in it. It's a sanctuary. Is your life that sanctuary that God has created in you? Are you focused on the outermost tips? Not for the sake of your growth, but the sake of those who can benefit from it. So that goes even further to say, not just self-focused, not just me and how I can fix me and how God needs to fix me. If you're focusing on the extremities, if you're focusing on those who are around you, the growth will automatically follow. Because when you start doing that, you realize, I can't do this on my own. I need God. And then you get to God and you start growing further. So in this morning, you probably had something stirred somewhere in your heart. And I want you to focus on that for a minute or two. Just ask God to highlight what it was that was triggered with you this morning.